So between May and June of 2015, those 3 months, May through June, the United States Postal Service lost $586 million. And that's good news. That's happy news. That's actually a very good number, only losing $586 million. Because over May through June, and July, I should say, in 2014, the United States Postal Service lost $2 billion. So in 1 year, they did $1.4 billion better. Woohoo! Only losing $500 million. Way to go, U.S. Postal Service. Are we sending more birthday cards? No. Are we making more pen pals? No. Are we mailing more love letters? No, I'm curious. Are we married? No. No, we're not doing any of those things because first class mail dipped by another 2% that year. What's saving the United States Postal Service is online shopping. Every time you go to Amazon.com and order something, someone's got to mail that. That's what's saving the United States Postal Service. We don't send letters anymore. When was the last time you wrote a letter? I'm not talking about email. I'm not talking about tweets, I'm not talking about Facebook, I'm not talking about Snapchat, I'm not talking about Messenger, and I'm not talking about the letter you send out at Christmas once a year to everyone you know by printing up 100 copies of the thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you sitting down with a blank piece of paper and a pen and actually writing a letter. Let me ask you this. If you're under the age of 20, raise your hand if you've actually ever written a letter and sent it in the mail. A couple of you have. Not too often, though, right? Pretty infrequent. Well, a lot of hands. More hands than I suspected. How about the rest of you? Has it been a while? I got to tell you, I can delete 100 emails at a time. But I still have a shoebox full of letters that were written before the internet took over the world. They just, emails don't have the same kind of staying power as letters. This summer, we're going to talk about the letters of Paul. And as Pastor Paul and I were talking about what we're going to call this series, you know, we were trying to think of a way to make this hipper, you know, more contemporary. And so we thought, you got mail. And that's so outdated. By the way, that surprised some people at the early service that's outdated, the AOL. But that's a little bit outdated. We don't really use that anymore. And so we talked about the tweets of Paul. That doesn't work at all. I don't want to break up Paul's letters into 140 character tidbits. No, that's no good. The emails of Paul? No. That just sounds totally disposable, right? So, you know, we got a picture of the old rusty mailbox there from back in the olden days where you would sit around and wait for that birthday card, to wait from that letter from your grandma, to wait for some really good news to come in the mail, because there's nothing quite like getting a letter. And that's what Paul wrote. That's what the New Testament is mostly made up of. They're letters. That's what epistle means. If you're ever wondering what that funny word means, epistle means letter. Paul took the time to slowly develop his thoughts over a letter. It's not an email. It's not Facebook. Nothing wrong with Facebook, by the way. Paul took the time to write a letter. And I think we could all use that kind of thoughtful letter, even today. So we're going to open up the letters of Paul. We're going to start with the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, the epistles of Galatians. You can open that up in your Bibles if you want to. In future weeks, Pastor Randall and I are going to tell you a little bit more about the people who lived in Galatia, which is Turkey today. Not today, though, because the first chapter of Galatians, Paul spends his time talking about who he is. He's reminding his friends in Galatia about his conversion experience, about how he always loved God the Father, so much so that he got violent in his love for God the Father, and how he had a personal experience with the resurrected Jesus, and how that taught him about the grace of God, and then how the Holy Spirit filled him up so that he could go all over the world preaching this good news about the love, about the mercy, about the grace of God. So we're going to go right now to the first chapter in the letter to the Galatians. And today and all summer long, let's try to remember what it was like to open up a really good letter and to get something that's really good news, okay? All summer long, let's receive this good news like it's really good and new. Galatians 1, 11 through 24, from Paul. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. By the way, sorry, got to take a little break here. That's another word for Peter, another name for Peter, Cephas, okay? To get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday. And so today, you get a 3-point sermon. Seemed appropriate to me, maybe to you too. So first point, Paul grew up studying God the Father. We call him Paul, but his mommy and his daddy, they didn't name him Paul. They named him Saul. So when I say Saul today, I want you to think that I'm talking about Paul before he was really converted and became the guy that wrote us all these wonderful letters. I kind of want to call him Uncle Paul because he's just so close to us, so personal to us, but we'll just call him Paul. When Saul was just a little boy, when he was 6 years old, he started to study the Bible. One rabbi put it this way. When a child, before a child turns 6 years old, we will not receive them as a student. But once they turn 6 years old, we will receive them. And we will stuff them full of Bible like an ox. Isn't that a great idea? Just stuffing kids full of Bible like an ox. The rabbis also used to take their finger and dip it in the honey and give it to the children. Say, taste that. God's word is like honey. In the time before refined sugar, ice cream, and candy, God's word is like this honey. Oh, so good. And Saul, little boy Saul, learned his Bible. Oh boy, did he learn his Bible. When he was 10 years old, by the time he was 10 years old, he would have been expected to memorize the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy. Before he was 10 years old, he had the first five books of the Bible memorized. Any confirmation students out there feeling a little uneasy about memorizing that catechism, right? He had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Do you think that's impressive? I think that's impressive. You should think that's impressive by 10 years of age. And at 10 years of age, most kids went back home to work with dad, to go to the farm, to go fishing, or whatever it is that they did in their family as far as work. But not little Saul. Little Saul stayed in school because he had more to learn. And so by the age 13, or by the age of 14, he had memorized some more books of the Bible. To be a straight A student, you had to memorize the whole Bible. I'm talking the Old Testament, not the New Testament, that Paul largely wrote. He had to learn the 39 books that we call the Old Testament, memorized them. And Saul was a straight A student. He was the kind of guy that learned it all. Saul was a gifted scholar, so gifted, in fact, that he was permitted to study with Rabbi Gamaliel, who is described as the last great Pharisee. Gamaliel was a renowned Bible teacher full of grace and mercy and love. He got the grace of God. This Gamaliel guy, he got this. He was protective of women when they were being oppressed. He told his followers, "You be kind to the foreigners who are living in the land." He was a good guy. He had some knowledge of God's grace and his mercy. And when the Christians were put on trial for believing in Jesus, Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, Saul's teacher, stood up for the Christians. The book of Acts tells us this. Gamaliel spoke up in their defense and he said, "Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." That's Saul's teacher. That's who Saul was supposed to follow. Now, the history books, not the Bible, but the history books tell us that Gamaliel had one difficult disciple who displayed, and I quote, "impudence in the matters of learning." Nobody knows who Gamaliel was talking about, but it's kind of fun to speculate, huh? I wonder if he's talking about Saul. Because Saul did not pick up on the grace that his teacher taught him to exhibit. Quite the opposite. While Gamaliel preached tolerance on this new Christian movement, not Saul. Saul went around the land hunting down the Christians, breathing threats and murder. At the very least, he was an accomplice to murder. At the very least, he was an accomplice to murder. And he terrorized the Christians, hunting them down, getting them, throwing them into prison. Paul writes, God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, but he lost that grace as he became a man of violence and persecution. He had great zeal for God, but his youthful enthusiasm was twisted by violence. Saul became a religious extremist. He was a terrorist to the Christians who were living in Syria and Judea. Saul desperately wanted to honor God, but he totally missed out on the character of God, the love of God, the grace of God, as he tried to crush that which was so offensive to him, that appeared to be heresy to him. The second point today is that Paul encountered the resurrected Jesus. Now, Saul got permission from the high priest of Israel to cross over the Syrian border and to get every Christian he could get, men or women, get them, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. By the way, there's great irony in this, because these are two different political parties, okay? The Pharisees were the liberals, the Sadducees were the conservatives. He's crossing party lines to get letters to arrest these Christians, bring them back for trial in Jerusalem. This is a weird thing, okay? Whenever you see Pharisees and Sadducees getting along with each other, you're supposed to go, what? This is one of those times. So Saul goes into Syria, and he operated not too differently from the religious extremists that are operating in Syria today. On the road to Damascus, Saul was blinded by a heavenly light, and a voice cried out, you've heard this before, right? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul answered, who are you, Lord? And the voice spoke again, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine an ISIL terrorist, ISIS terrorist, whatever we're calling these guys today? Could you imagine one of these terrorists just all of a sudden going, oh yeah, forget all that, I'm going to become a Christian. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Can you imagine a member of Boko Haram saying, whoa, we really blew it. Let's bring those 200 little girls back home 2 years later. Get them back to their moms and dads. Can you imagine a member of the IRA, the Irish Republic Army, saying, we were wrong in the 70s and the 80s to bomb people, to murder people, to blow things up, to confess their sins? It's hard to imagine, because religious extremists don't just change their mind all of a sudden. It takes a miracle of God to get someone like that to completely change their worldview and believe the exact opposite of what they just believed. And Saul found the miracle he was looking for in a direct personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. By the way, this is good evidence that the gospel is real, that this Jesus stuff is real, okay? Saul is not a logical convert to Christianity, okay? His conversion alone should make the most skeptical doubter go, well, now wait a minute, that just doesn't make sense without the miracle. Now just a little aside. Because Jesus was not Saul's type. Jesus was a crucified Messiah. Saul was looking for the glory of God. He was not looking for the Son of God writhing in pain on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. It's not the kind of God he wanted. Saul wanted a military hero, not some prince of peace. Saul violently persecuted Christians because the idea that Jesus could be the long-awaited Savior struck him as outrageous blasphemy. The good news seemed like utter heresy until Jesus showed up face to face. And Paul's eyes were opened. And he believed in the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Paul explains to the Galatians that he didn't learn about the grace of Jesus from Peter, Cephas, or James, or anyone else for that matter. He had a direct encounter with the resurrected Jesus. That's the measure of grace it took to bring Saul back into a loving relationship with God the Father. Saul turned into Paul, a brand new person who abandoned his obsession with getting the law right. After his encounter with Jesus, Paul taught the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's not next week, it's the week after. We're going to talk about being redeemed from the curse of the law. Paul's life had been a curse, right? But then suddenly, Paul's life became a blessing that's still blessing our lives today with his words and with that same experience of Jesus. Paul needed a relationship with Jesus to understand the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Paul learned that God is not angry, that God is not vengeful, but loving and forgiving. Jesus is the only person who's ever fulfilled the law, and therefore Jesus is the only one qualified to say, yeah, you're out. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, anyone who calls on my name will be forgiven for their sins. Grace. Grace. Even a terrorist like Saul can become a hero like Paul. That's the sort of thing that happens when you encounter the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And it's the personal relationship that we all need if we are going to understand that we too are saved by grace alone. Number three, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. With astonishing swiftness, Paul converted to Christianity. He was blind, he was bewildered, and Paul was led to Damascus. And there he sat praying until a man named Ananias came to visit him. Ananias didn't want anything to do with this guy. He knew about the violence of Saul. But God spoke to Ananias, saying, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. And so Ananias, he laid hands on Paul, and he prayed these words. Brother Saul, he prayed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And after just a few days in Damascus with these Christians, Paul got up and he started to preach. He caused quite a stir in Damascus because everyone knew he was the violent guy. He was the terrorist guy. He's the guy that wants Christians dead or at the very least in prison. Now he's preaching the exact opposite, the love of God found in the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. What? How can this be, right? His preaching upset the king so much that he had to escape Damascus by being lowered down from the city walls in a basket. Paul spent 3 years preaching the gospel in foreign lands until he came back to Jerusalem to talk with Peter, to talk with James. What in the world got into this guy? I'll tell you what got into him. The Holy Spirit got into Paul. Paul grew up studying God the Father. Then he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And finally, the Holy Spirit showed up to work in Paul's life. Paul was inspired to preach the gospel to all the nations of the world, the very people he had no desire to have anything with, to do with. And so the greatest persecutor of the Christian faith became its greatest missionary, because the Holy Spirit got to work in Paul's life. Paul left behind Christian churches everywhere he preached. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach everyone, and with his letters today, to teach you and me about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Friends, today is Trinity Sunday. You can't possibly understand the grace of God without first understanding the Holy Trinity. Consider again the life of Paul. God the Father called Paul into Christian ministry before he was even born. Paul rebelled against God's love, becoming a terrorist, until he encountered the risen Jesus and had his life changed by that good news. And finally, after Ananias laid his hands on him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was empowered to go to all the nations and to start preaching this good news that God is full of grace and mercy. The church teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons, but they are one in substance. The best word I can think of to describe that one substance that unites Father, Son, Holy Spirit is grace. Their substance is grace. This is why John said, God is love. God's not just a noun. God is a verb. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Spirit. And the Spirit loves us so much that it gets into our lives so that we can love God and we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The story of Paul's conversion is Trinitarian. And it should make us glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at the same time. My friends, we need grace. We need a triple helping of God's grace. We need a triple scoop of God's grace. Just imagine going to Snow Goose Produce, getting not just one, getting not just two, getting a triple scoop of the grace of God. That's what you need. And I need it as desperately as you do. And that's what you get with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.